Remember, man, that thou art dust, and unto dust thou shalt return. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I wish you a blessed Ash Wednesday and a very holy and hopeful start to the Lenten season. Remember, our Lord, children, just told us in the Gospel that we ought not to be sad. And so in addition to the ashes on your forehead, there should be a smile on your face as you start this wonderful, holy season of Lent. Even you who've just had a couple of Lents under your belt, you little ones as well as you old ones, all of you, pray to Our Lady today that this be the best Lent you ever had. Every day during Lent, as well as on certain Sundays and ancient feast days, the Church goes in spirit, since we're Roman Catholics, to a particular church in the eternal city of Rome. But today I want to take you with me in spirit, not to the church on the Aventine Hill, the ancient Santa Sabina, which is in the care of the Dominican order of preachers, and where once St. Thomas Aquinas prayed. But instead, I want you to go with me, children, to a church of Our Blessed Lady in the care of the Capuchin order. The Romans called Cappuccini, the Capuchin Church. And it's called Santa Maria della Concezione, Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception. We would call it, and curiously enough, it's in one of the most fashionable shopping and nightclub sections of Rome. These are things with which we don't associate the eternal city. But there you have it. That's godless modern life. Now, this church was built at the beginning of the 17th century. 1624 it was completed by the great Barberini family, which gave the church many prelates and many popes. And it was built during the time of Pope Urban VIII, who dedicated St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican. His brother was a member of the Capuchin order, which is meant to be a very sort of a humble branch of the Franciscans. And his brother's name was Antonio. And since he was the Pope's brother, why, he was a cardinal. People come to visit this church for several reasons. The 19th century, it was considered as a church you absolutely had to see because of the interesting painting we all know of St. Michael the Archangel on one of the side altars, the painting by Guido Reni. And curiously enough, they say that the devil, whom St. Michael has under his feet, bears a striking resemblance to Pope Innocent X. And the reason for that is that the Barberini family didn't get along with the Pamphilia family, and the other pope was from that family. Of course, that could just be speculation, but you never know. Sometimes artists do have a little bit of a sense of humor. Now, the other thing about this church is a very sober thing to see, and it's a good thing to go there in spirit today. That is to say that the Capuchins have a cemetery in the crypt beneath the church, where there are the bones of about 4,000 Capuchin friars and some friends or benefactors of their order as well. Some of them are dressed in robes, and there is more than one princess of the Barberini family who repose there, waiting the resurrection at the last day. In the old days, before the changes, the first time or two I visited this church when I was little, there was on the ceiling of the last chapel, as you went down, all of these funerary chapels are called, there was the skeleton of a princess from the Barberini family, and she was dressed in a party dress. She looked a little funny because she was a skeleton. And there was a Latin inscription on the ceiling. The inscription read, "What I once was, you are now, and what I am now, you will be." Well, that was obviously a little bit too pointed for the liberals. And so, as part of the changes, all of that was taken away, which is a shame, because it's a good thing for even tourists at least to be reminded of death and of eternity, as you and I are forcefully today as we have received our ashes. But my favorite spot in this church is right in front of the communion rail, because the Cardinal Antonio Barberini, who built the church, the Capuchin friar, he's buried there. Now, usually when you go to churches in Europe, children, you see all along the sides and the side altars great tombs, funerary monuments. And sometimes there'll be angels that are weeping or other allegorical figures. And sometimes there are very elegant Latin inscriptions over the tombs with the date of the person's birth and the date of his death, just as you'd find in a cemetery marker today. What always strikes me most of all about this church is that in the midst of all of this splendor, there is that cardinal's tomb, and he doesn't have his name on his tomb. He doesn't have the date of his birth or his death. He simply told them to write, "Hic jacet Chinis et pulvis et nihil," which is Latin for, "Here lie dust and ashes and nothing." It's a good church to go to in spirit on Ash Wednesday, because that's what you and I are while we're still walking around this earth, really. We're just dust, destined to return there, and ashes, penance, and really nothing. Why do we receive ashes in such a solemn, sober way to start our Lent? Humilitatis causa, the church says in one of her prayers, to make the ashes blessed today. For the sake of humility, we are meant to humble ourselves. And the word humble or humility comes from the Latin word for ground, humus. And if you get down to the ground, now, you wouldn't see it in this church because everyone takes such good care of it almost always. But if you got down to the ground someplace else, you might find some dust there down on the ground. That's the dust that reminds us what we're going to return to one day. Dust. And if you pick up a little dust bunny and you go like this, whoosh, it just blows away. It ceases to be, as it were. You don't see it anymore. That's a good reminder to us of how fragile our hold on life really is, even if we should happen to belong to a very big and important, wealthy and powerful family. Whoosh, we all just blow away one day like dust. But dust and ashes. Ashes stand for penance. They always have in the Old Testament. King David talks about them in the Psalms. He did some terrible sinning, so he had to do a lot of penance. And even pagans in Nineveh, when Jonah preached to them, and even their farm animals all put ashes on themselves as a sign of penance. And King David says that he mingles his bread with ashes as a sign of penance, sorrow for sins. Why do we use ashes? I think ashes stand for the acceptance and maybe the anticipation of the just punishment for sin. That is to say that we will turn into dust and ashes one day, our bodies will. And it wasn't meant to be that way at the beginning, was it, children? We were meant to be around forever and never to die. But because Adam introduced death by sinning with his wife Eve, all of us inherit that death, and our bodies must return to the earth, to the dust and to the ash. So when we put ashes on ourselves, we remember that and we say, that's right. Yes, I accept it. That's true. And it's only fair. After all. Now, historically, the reason for the ashes is that in the very early church, as a sign of doing penance, because it's in the Bible from the Old Testament, anyone who committed sort of a notorious sin, a murderer, or someone who committed adultery or stole some money, or someone who worshiped the idols during a persecution, he would have to do public penance for his sin. And today, he would come to church, and there would be some prayers, and then they would get ashes on their head, and they would all sort of line up in a row and hold hands, and the bishop would lead them right out of the church, and they'd have to stay out of church until Maundy Thursday to to Holy Thursday of Holy Week, when they could go to confession and come back in and assist at Mass again. Now the only ones who stay out of church in the vestibule are the crying babies who are exiled there. Because the vestibule is a place for tears. But in the first centuries, the tears that were there were those of adults who were weeping for their sins and begging God to forgive them so they could get back to Mass and Holy Communion. And about 1,000 years ago, other people started coming up too and saying, could I receive some ashes too? I haven't been too well behaved, and I've done this and I've done that, and I think I need to do some penance as well. And then pretty soon, everybody did. Even people who thought they've been rather well behaved. They all came up and they got their ashes just about the time that the church stopped singling out people who committed notorious mortal sins. So that's the reason we, all of us, have been for 1,000 years going up to the rails on Ash Wednesday to receive our blessed ashes. They're a sacramental, aren't they? That is to say, something blessed by the church, which is meant to inspire or move us to have the right ideas in our head and the right sentiments of penance in our heart. What are ashes supposed to do for us children who have received them today? Ashes are meant... Did you know that ashes are used to clean? In the old days, they used to use ashes to make soap with. So ashes, first of all, stand for cleaning our soul of sin and the traces of temporal punishment due to sin. And next, ashes are, after having cleaned us up, are meant to cover up or to hide. If you had a pile of ashes and you put a ring on the inside of it, you wouldn't see it, would you? It would be hidden. So too, we are meant to hide the good that we do or the evil that we bear patiently. And that way, we stay humble, not so tempted to pride. And finally, ashes stand out, at least on our pale white faces, don't they? So if you're a Catholic and you get your ashes today, everybody knows you are, at least for a few hours on Ash Wednesday. Everybody knows you're a Catholic because you've got your black ashes right there on your forehead. It's a little bit, though, we are meant to think, too, not only of being proud of our faith, but we're meant to think of certain animals who, before they're slaughtered, get marked with an X or a cross. And we remember that our Lord, this Lent, goes to die in our place. St. Paul says we should be all Lent, all life long, tamquam morti destinatus, like people destined for death. Because we are, because all of us one day will have to die, and the ashes mark our memory with that truth. Only remember, the clergy who received their ashes at the very start of the ceremony, children, they received it on the tonsure, the place on the top of the head where the hair is cut at certain times in their clerical life. And the lay people, they receive the ashes where you receive them, right on the forehead. But for all of us, clerical and lay, this is meant to be a time now of humility. Soon the ashes will be washed away until next year, but the effect of the ashes is meant to stay. During Lent, it is important for us to pray and take time to pray, to read. Your children will be reading your book, I think. And when you read, read slowly, thoughtfully. Try to pray over it a bit. And time for all of us to meditate on our sins, God's love for us, Our Lady the Saints, and the Passion of our Lord. And last of all, we don't have to put ashes in our food, but we are meant to fast or to give up some of our favorite things and to give up fighting as well as to make some other little sacrifices as we can. And adults, well, adults will be keeping the fast if they're able to. Sometimes when you fast a lot, you get awfully tired and you feel a little bit weak. And the church says, well, that's good. You should feel that way. Why? Because it's a way to help you to feel more humble. And if you persevere, why then that being tired in your body will make you feel strong in your soul to fight against the devil and death and sin. But most of all today, we want to humble ourselves. Ashes. That's all I really am. And dust. Well, that too. Oh, yes. And nothing. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen.